into Paul's letter to the Ephesians here in chapter 2, verses 1 to 10. We come to an important and a significant chapter explaining to us one of the pictures in the Bible that is used to explain what Christian conversion is. There are many different pictures that are used in the Bible for what it means to be converted. But the one that Paul is speaking about here is not the one that in the hymn we've been singing about eyes being opened, the blind being made to see. And people sometimes joke, don't they, when someone comes out and has been converted, they say, oh, he's seen the light. But that's not the image that Paul is speaking, using here in Ephesians chapter 2. The image that Paul is using here in Ephesians chapter 2 is that of a dead man being raised to life. And that's the expression that is being used here as he explains to these Ephesian people who had come to know Christ, but they had very little Bible background. They had come, many of them, out of a pagan background. They had a very little understanding of the Bible. But like the blind man whom Jesus healed in John chapter 9, who when people asked him, how did this happen? He said, I don't know. All I know is I once was blind, but now I see. Can't explain it. Don't know who the man was, but all I know is I now can see. And the people here in Ephesians were similar. They really didn't understand very much. But what they did know was that they now could see God. They could see God in Christ. And they knew their lives were different because of something that had happened to them. And Paul is now writing a letter back to Ephesus to explain to the people in the city of Ephesus, in the church, what God had done in their lives. And he uses this picture of a dead man coming back to life. So let me take this in three ways this morning. Let me first of all talk about being physically alive but spiritually dead. Now, what do I mean by that? Well, Ephesus was a place in Bible times, you can research it on the internet. Ephesus was a place that was a great sporting center, a great theater in Ephesus. The games were held there. There would have been all sorts of events associated with the games and so on. Place of great physical prowess in terms of sportsmen and athletes and all of that sort of thing. Many people in Ephesus would have been very healthy physically and training for the games and keeping themselves physically fit. But their spirits were dead. That's the reality, what Paul is speaking here, that it's possible for anyone here in church this morning that you are very much physically alive. In fact, to be here this morning, you have to be physically alive, don't you? But you could be spiritually dead. Your spirit inside you could be dead. And that doesn't mean that within you you're unmoved at times. Maybe you went to the games in Ephesus and you were watching some great tragedy, a Greek tragedy play, and it just moved you to sadness one moment, and then you were lifted up to the heights of joy the next, and you were moved in your being. Or is your team in the sporting events, your team won one week, and then it was down to the depths the next week as they were relegated or whatever it was, and you knew what it was to be moved. Paul's not speaking about those sorts of emotions. When he talks about being spiritually dead, he means that part of you that knows God is dead. And you're physically alive, but you're spiritually dead. Now, how does that show itself? Well, look at what he says in verse 1. He says, you were dead in the trespasses and sins in which you once walked. What does trespasses mean? Trespassing, you know what it says, the sign is on the wall or the sign is on the fence, trespassers prosecuted. And if you go over that fence or climb over that wall, you're breaking the law, you're a trespasser. Well, we know the law of God, don't we? The law of God says we shouldn't blaspheme. The law of God says we shouldn't lie. The law of God says we shouldn't lust. But we do those things anyway. We transgress. Transgress. or sins. We're dead in trespasses and sins. Sins are falling short. We know the standard, but we fall short of the standard and we just excuse ourselves. And we fail over and over and over again, but we say, well, it's because I was tired. It's because I was hungry. It's because I was late. It's because of the way my mother and father brought me up. It's my genes. We excuse ourselves. We fall short over and over and over again. And Paul says this isn't just one or two of us. He says in verse 2 that this is following the course of this world. This is every single one of us, dead in trespasses and dead in our sins. If you think of a sheep, a flock of sheep in a field, sometimes one of the sheep will work its way through a fence and just they'll find a weak point in the hedge and it'll go through and it'll be out onto the road. And even though it's been struck by a car and killed, the others don't know that. The others just also follow. When one sheep has gone through the hole in the hedge, the rest of them will follow. Out into the place of danger, out into the place of death. And that's what Paul is saying here about the human race, that when Adam, the first man, sinned and fell into sin, he died spiritually. He died in his knowledge of God. And with him, he took every single one of us. And it shows itself because every single one of us is a son or a daughter of disobedience. Your parent, your grandparent were disobedient. You yourself are disobedient. It's in us. We are born to disobey God. And that's the sign that we are dead men walking because we live lives of disobedience, of law breaking, of trespassing, of rebelling against God and saying, we'll do what we want to do and no one's going to tell me how to run my life. Sometimes in Northern Ireland, the term is used, it can happen in paramilitarism or it can happen in the drug culture, and there's overlap there, I know. But somebody crosses a paramilitary leader or crosses a drug dealer, and word goes out, Billy's a dead man walking, or Seamus is a dead man walking. And what they mean is that whatever they've done, the justice of the paramilitary group is going to catch up with them, and they're dead. And because we have crossed God and broken God's laws, all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God, we too are dead men and dead women walking by nature. We are physically alive, but we are spiritually dead. Death is hanging over us. The grave and judgment is hanging over us in condemnation. We have no appetite for God. We have no walk with God. We have no conversation with God. To the core, we are depraved. Totally depraved is the theologian's phrase for it. Dead in trespasses, dead in sins, physically very much alive, but spiritually dead. And Paul is explaining this to the Ephesians, and through them is explaining it to you and to me. But secondly, we move on to how Paul talks about God who raises the dead. And this is the grace of God that we've been singing about. And this is now God's response to this whole human race across all the centuries where everybody is dead in trespasses and dead in sins. Because how does God respond? Does he wipe us out? Does he treat everyone the same? Because we deserve to be wiped out as a human race. Because how can human beings, how can clay dare to speak back to God? How can pipsqueaks like you and pipsqueaks like me fight against God's will? How dare we? We deserve annihilation. That's our just deserts. That's what every one of us deserves. But in verse 4, the apostle talks, and there's that phrase. I've emphasized this in previous Sundays on different occasions. But God. but God. But God, being rich in mercy because of the great love with which he has loved us, even when we were dead in our transgressions, made us alive together with Christ. And suddenly, we have word of hope. Verse 6 of chapter 1 speaks about his glorious grace. Because now, having given us the bad news about being physically alive but spiritually dead, Paul is now giving us the good news about the love and the grace and the mercy of God that is the grounds of our hope, that God doesn't treat everybody the same, but God reaches out to certain people and gives them grace. And with this understanding, Paul is explaining to the Ephesians, many, many people in that city had heard the gospel, but not everybody had come to believe. And he says in verse 4, God, who is rich in mercy, out of the great love with which he loved us, even when we are dead through our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. And he is speaking here about true conversions. Because when people really and truly are converted to Christ, it very often looks like they have been raised from the dead. If they're children, it's maybe not the same. There's no dramatic change in a little one who gives their life to the Lord. But Paul himself was one clear example of a very surprising conversion. If you had seen Paul before he met Christ, you would have said, there's a man who will never, ever in a million years become a Christian. Never. But God. But God made him alive. And on the Damascus Road, the light of God shone upon him and raised him so much that he became a preacher of the faith that formerly he had been trying to stamp out. And the history of the Christian church is littered with similar surprises for the people of God and for the enemies of the gospel. And it's all got to do with God's grace. God doesn't have to raise anybody from the dead. He could leave us all to perish, and we'd be getting our just deserts. But he doesn't give certain people their just deserts. He raises them from the dead because he wants to save them out of the train wreck of the human race. Not everyone, but a people, a holy nation. And he melts hard hearts, and he gives them the desire to be saved and the will to come to Christ, that they may have life and have it to the full. Over the years, in the course of my work, I've gone into different people's houses and they've shown me their trophies. Maybe it's racing pigeons and people have got lots of trophies for racing pigeons. Maybe it's horse jumping. And people have got prizes for their horse jumping or some work trophies they've shown me. And they're usually kept in glass cabinets. And people are very proud of trophies they've worked hard for, trained hard for, and they've achieved, and they want to show them off. We talk about when God saves a person, a trophy of grace. That when a God comes into a person's life and raises them from the dead, he makes them a trophy of grace. And there's great satisfaction in the heart of God. Out of the anguish of his soul, he shall look and be satisfied, says Isaiah 53. Because God is love. God is gracious. And God is merciful. That he wants to save people out of the train wreck of the human race. The third and final thing this morning is life after death. What does that look like? How do you know a person who is raised from spiritual death to spiritual life? And Paul tells us in verse 6 that God made us sit with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. In other words, when a person is saved, they are elevated to sit with Christ in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, even though now they are on earth. And life after death is inextricably linked with the raising of the Lord Jesus Christ from the dead. And I've been trying to think of a way to illustrate this, and let me illustrate it like this. You know the charm bracelets that some ladies wear? There's the bracelet, and then there's all the little charms that hang off the bracelet. A little teddy bear, or a little jewel, or a little car, or a flower, or something like that. And they maybe have a bracelet, and it's got charms all the way around it, as they're called. Imagine someone has a bracelet, and it's just charms all around it. And on the other hand, they have another charm bracelet, and it's covered with all sorts of charms hanging from it as well. When the person raises their hand up, all the charms are raised up. But if they keep the other hand down, all those charms are kept down. You see, when Christ was raised up, he took with him all those whom God would save. All those. He kept them up. He held them up. He raised them up. He saved them for all eternity. But being the Lord of life and death, others were not raised up. And today, as we consider this, Paul says, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. He's been lifted up from the dead. The old has passed away. The new has come. The old sinful lifestyle is gone. You will know a Christian by the change in their lives. They're now living a holy life. Not a perfect life, but they're now living a life that is honoring to the Lord in a way they never would have honored God before. Their time is his time. Their talents are his talents. Their ambitions are his ambitions. Their money is his money. Their kingdom is his kingdom now. And yes, they still sin, but they want to honor God with their bodies. And they pray. Oh, they pray. The very breath of spiritual life is prayer. That communion with God, conversation with God, the very breath of spiritual life. You never pray and talk to God and really seek for the heart of God, you're not a Christian. If you don't want to live a holy, God-honoring life that pleases him in every way, you're not a Christian. As you know, D-Day is, 80th anniversary of D-Day is coming up. Nearly finished. And if you've seen the film Saving Private Ryan, you'll know what D-Day was all about. One veteran general, as D-Day was approaching, was 57 years of age. Not one of those generals who sat away back from the fighting. This was a man who was in the heart of it. He's 57 years of age. He's crippled with arthritis. He's using a walking stick to get around. He went to General Eisenhower personally and asked to be in the first wave hitting Utah Beach. And General Eisenhower couldn't believe it. He said, "You're 57, you've been through the First World War. Look at your walking stick. Look at the way you are. Really, you know, it's a great thing you want to do, but, you know, really, do you have to do this?" And this was his answer. He said, "My men expect it of me. My men expect it of me." And he hit Utah Beach at 57 years of age with a walking stick and arthritis in his hips. A holy life, the Lord expects it of you. A prayer life, the Lord expects it of you. your service for God. The Lord expects it of you. Do you see the way it says, we are his workmanship in Christ, created for good works, verse 10. Good works don't save you. Good works are the proof you are saved. You want to serve the Lord now because your master expects it of you. Your eyes are on him, Lord. What do you want me to do for you? How can I serve you? So as I close today, do you know this grace of God? Do you know that there was a time in your life when God favored you that you did not deserve and raised you from the dead? If you don't know that time, look to Christ who raises up his people. He's the difference between life and death. So look up to Christ. Turn from the muck and the mire of sin, and he will hold you out of it forevermore. Embrace him. Come to him. Why stay dead? Why would you want to stay dead? And if you have looked to Christ and are living for him, then do the good works. The master expects it of you. The soldier, the general, my men expect it of you. The master expects it of you that you live for him. And be not conformed to this world, but transformed by the renewing of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and pleasing and perfect. You see, conversion is the difference between death and life. The difference between being blind and seeing. The difference between not born and being born. Lots of ways the Bible explains conversion. I wonder today, can you leave here and say, thanks be to God through our Lord Jesus Christ that I'm alive to God? Or do you leave here today saying, Lord, I'm dead on the inside to you. I need life. Give me life, Lord. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word, and we thank you, Father, for its truth. We thank you for how the apostle explained the experience.